Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In what I can remember of an old episode from either The Twilight Zone or Alfred Hitchcock, I can't remember which one, this man wakes up one morning and discovers that during the night, everyone around him had vanished. All the buildings were still intact in the city in which he lived, but they were empty. And so the man runs from door to door trying to find someone to explain to him what had happened. But no one's there. He's quite alone. And we are as puzzled as he is. And so all of our attention, you see, is focused on him. This man is the center of that world, the only character in the story. But suddenly, near the end of the show, this hand comes down out of nowhere and scoops the man up. In the background, you can hear the voice of a parent talking to the child who belonged to the hand, telling him to put his new pet down and to come wash his hands for supper. It soon becomes terrifyingly clear what had happened to the man. He had been captured by someone much bigger and more powerful than he. Now, obviously, this story plays with our view of reality. The world of the man was not the world that we thought it was at all. There was a dimension which was hidden from all of us until the revelation at the very end. And then a frightening truth came to light. In the big picture, the man was a rather trivial creature. Seen from a wider perspective, the man was nothing more than a pet, a diversion for someone much bigger than he. His freedom was just an illusion that was shattered by that intruding hand, and that the hand of a small child. And the thought flashed through my mind as I watched the show. Could we be in the same situation and not yet realize it? Indeed, this story came to my mind as I read verse 6 of this morning's psalm. Whatever pleases the Lord, he does in heaven and on earth, in the sea and all deeps. As one commentator explains, this is the God who does whatever he wants. Does that mean that our freedom is an illusion too? Do we vastly overestimate our own strength and the value of our accomplishments? Ultimately, are we at the mercy of someone who is much more powerful than we are? Someone who can scoop us up if he wants to? Someone who can play with us and do with us as he pleases, and we are powerless to do anything about it? Well, consider with the psalmist what God did to the Egyptians. A lot of innocent people were boiled and flayed, frogged and haled, because God was doing what he wanted to do, not what he had to do. We usually tell ourselves, you see, that the Egyptians deserved it more than anyone else, that somehow they had it all coming to them, that God really had no choice. He had to send the plagues. But we all know that Israel, at heart, was really no better than the Egyptians. And that our hearts are no better either. And God doesn't say that the plagues were punishment anyway. He told Pharaoh that he was doing all this because he was going to show his power and his glory. God was using Pharaoh and the plagues to magnify his name. That's what he wanted to do. And so a lot of people suffered. Likewise, the psalm goes on to praise God for the kings that he killed and the other nations that he struck so that Israel could have their land. So many lives lost, so much blood. And God doesn't have to answer to anyone. It looks a little bit like a child who sets up his toy soldiers in the sandbox. He decides beforehand who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. Then he blasts the bad guys out of the sand and puts the good guys wherever he wants. No one questions his fairness. Can the clay pot protest against the one who formed it? God does what he wants. He eliminates us from the game when he chooses. Maybe suddenly. Tonight your soul will be required of you, he told the rich man who thought that he had earned himself a little leisure time. Maybe slowly. A slow, painful death that slowly drains us of our hope and our power. God often seems to torture the good people while the evil people prosper. Job's friends couldn't believe that about God, and so they kept trying to excuse him. But Job insists that it was true. God seems to do it all the time. People say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" the psalmist cries. "God has hidden his face. He sees nothing," says another psalmist, imitating those who believe that crime does indeed pay. Really shouldn't surprise you. God even took out his own son on the cross. God was pleased to crush him, Isaiah 53 suggests. Note that the wording is very similar to that of our psalm. He showed his own son no compassion. What can we do against such a God? A God who would crush his own son? Well, we might shake our fist at him in anger. We could try bargaining with him. We might try to outsmart him or decide simply to defy him right to the end. But all of those schemes are really hopeless. We have no chance against a God who can do whatever he wants, one who would kill his own son. What will he do to us? Just this. This is our only chance. God does what he wants. And what he wants is Israel. Whenever Israel sings this psalm, they are reminded of what God wants to do to them. According to this psalm, the people are standing in the house of Yahweh. Here, Yahweh is really present with his people. Here, the people see the sacrifices, and they hear that in this way the priest will make atonement for them, and it will be forgiven, God promises. This sinful people stands before Yahweh and lives because Yahweh does forgiveness to them. Yahweh gives them his grace and his mercy and defeats all their enemies because he loves them. In the very singing of this psalm, Yahweh brings his election to his people. Hallelujah! Yahweh has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel as his treasured possessions. Those words raise Israel to life. God does what he wants, and what he wants is Israel. In a world of uncertainty and seeming contradictions, in a world where God often seems to act in unpredictable ways, here is a word of hope to helpless people. Here, Yahweh speaks to Israel's heart. He wants Israel. He has chosen Israel. And in this very word, spoken in the temple, in view of the sacrifices, that is what he creates, Israel. His people whom he will avenge, and his servants on whom he will have compassion. Israel is the center of Yahweh's attention. And so it is with us in this psalm. God does what he wants. What he wants is Israel. Israel is his treasured possession. And glory of glories, he is pleased to make you his Israel. God does what he wants. He can make you his Israel if he chooses, and that's what he has done. Has he not rescued you from the land of death too? Has he not brought you through the Red Sea waters of your baptism and promised you an eternal inheritance too? Is not your baptism a great sign and wonder in the midst of the Egypt of this world? In those waters, did not God drown the enemy who would destroy you? Were you not there crucified and raised with Christ, the true Israel, the God who in his life and death and resurrection did Israel for us? When we could not be faithful Israel, he was. It is an amazing turnaround, really. We look at Christ crucified and think, my goodness, if God would do that to his own son, what is he going to do to us? What punishment is awaiting us? Instead, God turns that on its head for us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You see, God does what he wants, and he wants to give you all things. And in Christ, the faithful Israel, that's what he has done. Even at this very moment, as you sing the words of that psalm, as you listen to the words of this sermon, not to mention when you take his body and his blood, God is doing to you what he wants to do. His words bring you new life. Out of the nothingness of your sin and rebellion, out of your hard and selfish hearts, the God who wants you is creating and sustaining a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, Israel. And so in the midst of all the heartache and hardship of this age, when the world seems to be this twisted ball of twine without rhyme or reason, when there are more questions than answers and more reasons to cry than to laugh, we sing this hymn of praise to Yahweh. The God who once Israel did Israel for us so that in him we could be called the children of God. And that is what we are. House of Israel, praise Yahweh. All you who fear Yahweh, praise Yahweh. Praise be to Yahweh from Zion, the one who dwells in Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Amen.